Are you looking for a word from God today? If so, Pathway to Victory is glad to present this dynamic message by Dr. Robert Jeffress. Dr. Jeffress is a premier Bible teacher, pastor, and author whose practical applications of God's truth help guide and encourage those who seek to know and follow the Lord Jesus. I know you'll be blessed. And now, the message by Dr. Robert Jeffress.
When I say the phrase, living well, what images come to your mind? For you, what does living well, living really well mean? For some people, that phrase would conjure up images of weekend jaunts to Paris and month-long vacations in the Caribbean, or a garage filled with luxury automobiles, or a bulging portfolio of stocks and bonds, so much money you never have to work again and you can tell your boss what you really think of him. For many people, that would be living well. Other people say, well, no, when I think about living well, I don't think about materialistic things. I think about rising to the top of my company that I'm working in. Or I think about accumulating enough assets so I could take off work for a year and work as a missionary in a third world country. To me, that's what living well would be. Other people would say, well, when I think about living well, I don't think about vocational success or material success. I think about relationships. For me, living well means having two or three friends I can enjoy and I know love me unconditionally. Or living well for me means having a satisfying, fulfilling relationship with my mate and my children. Regardless of how you define living well, I have some good news and some bad news for you this morning. Which would you like to hear first? Well, let me tell you the bad news and get that out of the way. The bad news is you're probably not going to acquire all of the material possessions, experience all the vocational success, enjoy all the relationship success that you've ever dreamed of. That's the bad news. The good news is you can have more than you have right now. You don't have to occupy the same rut you're existing in for the rest of your life. In fact, I want to make a money-back guarantee to you this morning as we begin a brand new series that you can take to the bank. And here's the guarantee. If you discover and apply the 10 secrets for success that we're going to talk about over these next 10 weeks, I absolutely promise you that you will experience greater financial stability than you ever thought possible. You'll enjoy more fulfilling relationships than you ever dreamed of. You will realize more of your goals than you ever thought possible in your life. How can I make such a guarantee? Because the principles for success we're going to talk about in this series is not based on my wisdom or even on the collected wisdom of the ages. These success secrets come straight from the Word of God. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs as we begin this brand new series entitled The Solomon Secrets, 10 Keys for Extraordinary Success in Life. Now, I realize whenever I start using the word success and God in the same sentence, some of you start to get very nervous. The idea of success and God kind of conjures up images of the televangelist from the 1980s with the big hair. Remember them and the prosperity gospel that they espoused that said, it is God's will for every Christian to be healthy and wealthy and free of problems. And of course, those evangelists were discredited for their teaching. But that teaching hasn't stopped. You find the same heresy today, different heretics, but the same heresy. The prosperity gospel. But you know, the proponents of the prosperity gospel were not only guilty of bilking their followers out of millions of dollars, but they also stole from us an important truth that we need to reclaim and rediscover. And that truth is God does want you to be successful. Did you know that? God wants you to be successful in every part of your life. He wants you to experience success with your finances. He wants you to experience success in your relationships, in your works, and in your goals. You say, now, Pastor, how do you know that? Because I read the Bible. Well, let me point you to a few places in Scripture where God clearly says he wants you to experience success He wants you to experience prosperity. Listen in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy 29, verse 9. God said, so keep the words of this covenant to do them that you may, what? Prosper in all that you do. Or Joshua 1, 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you can be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have, there it is again, success. Or in Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, the psalmist is talking about the godly person, and it says he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he what? Prospers. Are you starting to get the picture? Prosper, 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 success. Now, I know we have a church filled with theological experts here. So some of you may say, some of you seminary professors, well, I know, Robert, but you know better than that. You know, that's the Old Testament. That's related to God's covenant promises with Israel. God promised Israel to make her successful if she followed all of God's laws, but that doesn't refer to us today. We're in the New Testament, and there's nothing in the New Testament in which God promises prosperity to those who follow him. Well, think again, Durwood. Let's see where, in fact, the Bible says that. In the New Testament, 3 John, for example, verse 2. Listen to what John the Apostle said. 3 John, verse 2, he was talking to his friend Gaius, and he said, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may, there it is, prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. John said, Gaius, I want your soul, your spirit, your relationship to God to prosper. But I'm not going to limit it to just that. I want you to prosper. I want you to experience success in every area of your life. Yes, God wants you and me to be prosperous, successful. The key is defining by what God means when he uses the word prosperous and success. You see, we make a mistake when we limit prosperity in the Bible to financial success. Yes, God does want you to experience greater success, stability in your finances than you would experience by ignoring God's word, but it doesn't stop there. God not only wants you to experience financial stability, he wants you to experience fulfilled relationships, success in your God-given plans, success in your career. And the good news is, we don't have to wait until we die to experience the benefits of following God. Did you know a lot of people think that? A lot of Christians even think, well, all of the benefits of being a Christ follower are after I die. No. The Bible says we can experience many of the benefits of following God right now. You see, we make a serious mistake when we draw this dichotomy between this life on this side of the grave and life on the other side of the grave. But God sees our life as a continuum that begins right now and extends throughout eternity. C.S. Lewis wrote an essay entitled Transposition, in which he says he went into a dark tool shed one time, and he noticed a beam of light coming through the window into that darkened tool shed. And he said at first he looked at that beam of light and all of the specks of dust that it illuminated. But then after looking at the beam of light, he started looking along the beam of light and noted that it went outside the window, past a large tree, all the way into heavens, all the way up to the sun, 93 million miles away. See, eternal life is like that beam of light. It starts right now, but it doesn't end in this life. It goes on and on and on throughout eternity. And God's plan for your life is that you experience success throughout your eternal life, not just that part that occurs after you're dead. Jesus said in John 10:10, for I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Eternal life is not just a quantity of life, it is a quality of life that comes to those who follow God's principles for living. And that brings me to a definition of what I mean by living well. I want you to write this down on your outlines. Don't just stare at me, write this down. What do we mean by living well? Living well means experiencing God's best for every area of my life. Living well is experiencing God's best for every area of my life. Let me ask you a question this morning. As you look at your financial balance sheet, as you look at your relationship with your family, as you look at your marriage, as you look at your career, can you honestly say, this is as good as it gets? God has nothing more in store for me than what I'm experiencing right now. Few of us could say that. All of us know God wants us to experience more in how we handle our money. He wants us to experience more in fulfilling relationships. He wants us to experience more in the realization of our dreams. He wants us to experience more in our relationship with Him. That's what living well is. It means experiencing God's best in every area of our life. You know, as a pastor, I interact mainly with Christians. Let me tell you my observation about Christians after 30 years in the ministry. And by the way, it's an observation that is backed by statistical facts. My observation is there's almost no difference between the lives of Christians and non-Christians. Thank you. I think I will. There's no difference. I mean, just look at the statistics. Christians file for divorce. They fall into bankruptcy. They are involved in affairs. They are overcome with addictions at exactly the same rate as non-Christians. There is no difference. Now, how do you explain that? I mean, why is it that there is such a disconnect between our beliefs and our behavior? Why is it that those of us who say we're prepared to live in the next world have so much difficulty living in this world? Well, there's an answer to that. I want us to look at the answer, first of all, in a negative way, then in a positive way. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Here's the reason there is no difference in the lifestyle of Christians and non-Christians. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Solomon says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." How many of you have ever heard that verse before? Where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, people quote that verse all the time and don't have a clue what it means. I've gone to speak at other churches before, at a fundraising banquet for some building program, and there in the gymnasium, you'd see a big banner, Proverbs 29, 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And there's a picture of their new building there. Look, this verse has nothing to do with church building programs or goal setting. That's not what it's talking about. That word vision in Hebrew literally means a word or a revelation from God. Where there is no word from God, people perish. And we see that all around us. People, Christians even, are perishing. They are withering under unrelenting financial pressure, unfulfilling relationships, unrealized dreams, all because they have no word from God. They have no instruction or revelation from God. When our girls were little, we decided to get them a pet hamster, you know, to teach them responsibility and how to take care of an animal. So I went out and we went to the pet store one afternoon and we came home with the pet hamster. His name was Tiptoe. And Tiptoe came with a lot of extra living expenses that you had to buy at the pet store, you know, the cage and all the stuff that went with it. So I came home and I assembled the cage and then put the little wheel for Tiptoe to run around on and then put the feeding trough in there and then the water dispenser on the side and so forth, let Tiptoe loose. And he was so excited. He, you know, spun around on the wheel for a while and then he went over to the food trough and then he came over to the water dispenser. And it was a little plastic container with a spout on the end of it and had a button on the end of the spout. And all Tiptoe had to do was put his tongue up against that button and the water would release. Well, Tiptoe didn't know that. So he started looking at that water spout and he put his mouth around it and that didn't work. And then he licked the side of the water dispenser. That didn't work. Forgetting I didn't speak hamster speak, I started yelling at Tiptoe. I said, "You stupid hamster, you know, just push the button, push the button." All Tiptoe did was run and hide under the pine shavings, you know. See, for a lack of instruction, Tiptoe was in danger of perishing. He didn't know how to work that water spout. In the same way today, there are people who are perishing in relationships, in their finances, in their careers, in every area of their life, because they haven't learned the secret for living well. And that secret, in a word, is the word wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom is the key that unlocks the door to experiencing God's best in every area of our life. You know what the word wisdom literally means? It comes from an Old Testament word, or Hebrew word, chokmah. And literally, it refers to a skill. Wisdom is a skill. Just like Tiptoe had to have a skill in order to receive his needed water, we need skill in order to learn how to live life. In fact, it's interesting when you look at that word, chokmah, wisdom in the Old Testament. It originally referred to the skill that the weavers had to weave the garments for the Old Testament high priest, Aaron. And in fact, in Exodus chapter 28, verse 3, we find these words, "And you shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I've endowed with a spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, and that he may minister as a priest to me." God said to these weavers, "Now, I want Aaron's garments, his high priestly garments, to follow this precise pattern." And the reason that was so important was Aaron was a representative of Jesus Christ, the true high priest who was going to come. So God had some very elaborate and detailed patterns that these weavers had to follow. And their ability to follow God's pattern was called wisdom. That's why somebody has defined wisdom as the skill to follow God's pattern for every area of life. You know, that's what wisdom is. Living life according to God's pattern. If you're a wise person, you are one who patterns your life, your marriage, your finances, your relationships, your career, after the pattern that is given in God's word. Now, let me say several things about this wisdom that God says is essential for living well. Notice a couple of truths here. First of all, jot this down. Wisdom is opposite our natural inclinations. The skill that God offers us for every area of our life is often opposite our natural inclinations. Haddon Robinson tells the story of one time working on his garage door one Saturday morning, and he was trying to loosen a screw, so he was turning the screw counterclockwise. As he turned it counterclockwise, however, the screw tightened instead of being loosened. He got frustrated. A neighbor came over to help him, and he said, "Well, Haddon, don't you realize that's a left-threaded screw? It's a reverse screw. It goes opposite the direction you would think." Haddon said, "I've spent 50 years learning how to work a screw, and now somebody goes and changes the rules." And yet he says the Bible is just like that. The Bible is kind of a reverse screw. Its wisdom is often opposite our natural inclinations. We saw a good example of that just a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember reading in the newspaper the story about the head of the men's basketball program at Rutgers University? He was fired for the way that he was treating the players. He was fired because of the way he dealt with his anger. You see, the world's wisdom says, if you're angry, go ahead and explode. Give full vent to it. If you are upset with somebody, unload on them. If you want to motivate them, yell at them. Learn to give as good as you get. That's the world's wisdom. But God's wisdom about anger is a reverse screw. It is opposite our natural inclinations. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." We're going to spend one Sunday looking at what Proverbs says about this whole idea about anger, but it's a reverse screw. It says, do just the opposite of what you would normally do. When somebody yells at you, respond in a gentle way. Now, you may be saying, "Well, that's a real sweet thought, Pastor." But doesn't that verse belong more in a Sunday school classroom than a locker room? I mean, do you really expect a hard-driven college basketball coach to follow that kind of a nicety? Or think about what he suffered because he didn't follow God's prescription for living well. I mean, he lost his job, worth hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars every year. He was blasted in the press. He faces possible legal charges for the way he's dealt with these players. all because he had not mastered the art of living well in this one area of his life. Again, God's word says in Proverbs 19, verse 19, a man of great anger shall bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you'll only have to do it again. Second truth about wisdom. Not only is wisdom opposite our natural inclination, but notice that wisdom requires effort. Since this skill doesn't come naturally to us, since it goes opposite our natural inclinations, we have to search for it. It doesn't come naturally. Many years ago, I visited the Billy Graham Museum at Wheaton College. And while I was walking through the library there, there was a display case. And in that display case, there was a Bible, an old worn Bible that had been given to Albert Einstein. And on the fly leaf of that Bible, I read these words. In fact, I jotted them down. They made such an impression on me. The words said, "Straws on the surface flow, but he who would search for pearls must dive below." Whoever gave this Bible to Einstein was simply saying, you know, as great of an intellect as you are, Albert, you cannot discover God's truth with just a surface study of the Bible. It requires going deep in order to appropriate the truth of God's word. That's the truth about wisdom. The Bible says acquiring wisdom is like going on a treasure hunt for great riches. For example, jot down Proverbs 2, verses 4 to 5. We read a portion of this just a few moments ago. And the writer says, if you seek her, that is wisdom, as silver, and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discover the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Or turn over one page to Proverbs 3, verses 13 to 15. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain more than fine gold. Wisdom is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Imagine one Saturday morning, you're cleaning out your closet. You reach above to the top shelf, and you feel an envelope, and you bring down the envelope. It's addressed to the owner of the house. And curious, you open up the envelope to see what the letter reads. And this is what the letter says. It says, because of my concern that my greedy and ungrateful children would squander the money that I left to them, I decided to bury $500,000 in the backyard near the oak tree. The money is located 3 feet to the left and 9 inches underground. If you find it, it's yours. Now, what would be your response to that letter? Would you put the letter back and say, well, you know, if I ever find time, I might go out there and look for that? Or would you say to yourself, well, I don't know about this letter. I'm not sure I can really trust that it's authentic. I'm not sure I can trust that the author's who he said he is. No, you'd throw that letter down. You'd go outside and start flinging dirt as quickly as possible, wouldn't you? Listen to what the Word of God says. As useful as $500,000 might be to you today, the Bible says wisdom is even more valuable than money. It's more valuable than silver. It's more valuable than gold. And the reason God's wisdom is so important is it's the key to success, not just with your finances, but with every area of life. You may say, well, Robert, you've convinced me. I realize God's wisdom is valuable. I realize I need to search for it, but where do I go to find God's wisdom? Thousands of years ago, the wisest, the wealthiest, the most powerful man in the world, a man named Solomon, collected some pithy and practical truths in a book we call Proverbs today. And in this book, you follow the wisdom and you find the skill necessary for successfully living in life. Now, I call this hidden treasure because it's not available to everyone. It goes against our natural inclination. What we're going to look at over the next 10 weeks are 10 pieces, not of common sense, but of uncommon sense, that promise extraordinary success. Now, as we begin our journey through Proverbs over these next few months, I feel the necessity to offer you a disclaimer at the beginning of this series. And here it is. The focus of Proverbs is this life, not the next life. You can read the entire book of Proverbs and never find out how to pray. how to share your faith with a friend, or how to go to heaven when you die. This truth, by the way, that we're going to look at, it's available to Christians and non-Christians. Anybody who follows this wisdom is going to be successful in this life, but only those who know Christ as Savior will be successful in the next life. The focus of the book of Proverbs, our focus for these next few weeks, is going to be the here and now, not the hereafter. Let me close today by sharing with you three important principles about living well, because that's what Proverbs is about. It's about how to live well, how to experience God's best in every area of your life. Principle number one, the measure of living well is not money. The measure of living well is not money. Now, it's true. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about money. It has a lot to say about saving and investing and debt. And again, if you follow these principles, you will be more successful in your finances than if you ignore these principles. Many Christians today are buckling under the weight of credit card bills and debt and unfunded needs they have in their life, all because they've neglected the wisdom that is found in the book of Proverbs. We're going to take an entire Sunday and look and see what God's word says about handling money, all from the book of Proverbs. And again, here's the promise. If you follow these principles, I'm not saying you're going to be a millionaire, but what I am saying is, you will be able to have greater financial security. You'll be able to accumulate more money for your children's education or for your retirement or to splurge on a vacation or to give to God's work. You'll have more than if you ignore God's teachings. That's what the promise is. But even though the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about money, life is more than just about earning, saving, and investing money. You know, I read one Wall Street tycoon who said, money is the best way to keep score in life. Jesus said, no, it's not. Because even when your life consists of an abundance, that doesn't define who you are. You know what the word death means? The word death, thanatos, means separation. Death is a separation of our spirit from our physical body. It's a separation from the earth. And at the moment of your death, you are going to be separated from all of your money. You're going to leave everything behind. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 26, what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul? Second truth about living well does not exempt us from problems in life. When I talk about living well, being prosperous, being successful, I'm not talking about being exempt from problems. I have people ask me all the time, Pastor, why do we as Christians go through problems and suffering in this life? And you know, behind that question is the assumption that somehow becoming a Christian is like kind of a get out of jail free card, that it exempts you from any suffering in life. That's just not true. We all know, and we've seen in other series, that God's plan for you and me as a Christian is that we go through difficult times. It is in those difficulties, those times of suffering, that we learn more about God, that our faith is strengthened. Remember Hebrews 5:8 that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ? It says, even though he was the Son of God, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You know, if God's plan for his own son even included difficulty, suffering, why are you and I surprised when suffering comes into our life? No, being a Christian, living well, does not mean an exemption from problems. In fact, did you know that becoming a Christian probably intensifies your problems you're going to have in this world? It doesn't take them away. It intensifies them, at least in the short term. The Quaker philosopher Elton Trueblood wrote, in many areas of the gospel, instead of taking away people's burdens, the gospel actually adds to them. Occasionally, we talk of our Christianity as something that solves problems, and there's a sense in which it does. But long before it does so, however, it increases both the number and the intensity of the problems. One thing I love about the Bible is how true it is. It doesn't try to gloss over hard truth. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, in this world, you will have tribulation. You're going to have problems. But then he went on to say, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Living well doesn't exempt us from problems. Thirdly, the purpose of living well is to glorify God. The purpose of living well is to glorify God. What is God's overriding purpose in the world today? Do you know God has one ultimate purpose? It's to bring glory to himself. It's to cause men and women, boys and girls, angels and demons all to fall down and say that he alone is worthy of worship. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36, Paul writes, For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. What does this great theological statement mean to us? What does it mean to say the purpose of God, or God's purpose is to bring glory to himself? How does that relate to living well? Listen to me. The reason God wants you and me to live well, experience his best for every area of our life, is so that other people looking at our lives will be motivated to become God followers as well. And that's exactly what God said to the Israelites. God said in the Old Testament, I'm giving you these prescriptions for living. My reason for doing so is that the other nations of the world, when they look at you and see you following me, they will say, not what a great people you are, but what a great God they serve. Listen to Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 to 7. Moses said, see, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should thus in the land when you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, that is these commandments, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? What God was saying to the Israelites, when you follow my commandments, my statutes, people are going to want to know about the God you serve, the God who can bless you in such an extraordinary way. The same thing is true for us. You know, when we follow God's wisdom for living as found in the Bible, it's really a win-win situation when you think about it. We get the benefits and God gets the glory. The ultimate purpose of living well is to glorify God. John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. A few years ago, a Missouri physician named Gary Hamlin became what he called a self-professed fool for Christ. On that April Fool's Day a few years ago, Gary Hamlin said that he was going to start living in a different way. For the first 40 years of his life, he said he had been living for himself. But now that 40 years had passed, he decided he was going to start living for Christ. And that meant that he was going to start doing some things that seemed to be foolish to other people. For example, he was going to invest a large amount of money in building a homeless shelter for troubled teenagers. He said he was going to start donating his services as a physician to a battered women's facility. He said that he was making a plan over the next 10 years to work himself out of a job so that he would no longer work for pay, but he would be able to devote himself as a missionary in Haiti. What happened as a result of making what many people thought was a foolish decision? Hamlin said, as a result of that decision to do just opposite of what people expected me to, materialism has lost its value. Before I went on my first mission trip to Haiti, I carried a lot of fears in my life, a fear of dying, fear of financial hardship. But after a while, the fears began to dissipate. God was weaning me from the world's attractions. He was showing me his vision for my life, to be a fool for him every day, but realize how very rich I am. You see, Gary Hamlin discovered the secret about living well. He realized that living well was more than just about his own immediate satisfaction. It was following and living out God's plan for his life. And because he learned that, he's experiencing satisfaction in this life, but also he'll experience eternal dividends in the next life. But let me point out something to you. Would Gary Hamlin have been free to discover God's purpose for his life? Would he have been free to live well if He was in so much debt that he could never walk away from his job. Would he be free to live well if he had lost his Christian witness because of infidelity in his marriage relationship? Would he have been free to live well if he didn't know how to set short-term goals so he'd accomplish his long-term goal of being a full-time missionary? What I'm saying to you is that to live well, to experience God's best in your life, there are some skills for living you have to learn. Nuggets of uncommon wisdom that are found in the book of Proverbs. And over these next 10 weeks, we're going to discover 10 of those success secrets so that you can truly live well. And let me remind you again, when you live well, when you appropriate God's wisdom for every part of your life, it is a win-win situation. You get the benefits. God gets the glory. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Here is another piece of uncommon wisdom I want to share with you this morning, with no one leaving or moving for any reason. It's the most important piece of wisdom you could ever discover. It's about your relationship with God. Man's wisdom says, the way I earn a relationship with God is by doing this, working hard, trying to be a good person. I have to earn my relationship with God. That's man's wisdom. God's wisdom is, you receive his forgiveness as a gift. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. The Bible said, God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. The only way you can be assured of heaven one day when you die is by receiving the gift of forgiveness that God offers you right now. There are some of you here in our day one service who are ready to do just that. To say, God, I realize I have sinned. I failed you. I understand I deserve your punishment for my sin, but I believe what your word says, that you loved me so much, you sent Christ, your son, to die on the cross for my sins, to take the punishment I deserve for my sins. And right now I'm trusting in Jesus, not my good works, in Jesus to save me from my sins. Today, if you would like to become a Christian, we want to give you a chance to do just that. In just a moment here and in our day one service next door, we're going to stand, the music's going to begin, and today, if you would like to trust in Christ as your Savior, as soon as the music begins, I invite you to slip out of the pew wherever you are, to come down the aisle, to meet me or one of the ministers in day one at the front, to say, today, I'm ready to trust in Christ as my Savior. Some of you have made that decision privately, but as the Bible says, you need to make it publicly, and then to be baptized as a sign of your faith in Christ. For some of you here today, who are already Christians, but maybe you've been living your life according to human wisdom. That's not working out real well, is it? Maybe today you would say, you know, I'm ready to turn around. That's what the word repent means. It means to have a change of mind that leads to a change of direction in life. Maybe today you would say, I'm ready to start living a new way. I'm ready to start living God's way so I can experience his blessing in my life. If that's your commitment, today we invite you to come as well. As soon as the music comes, to come and meet me or one of the ministers at the front. Pastor, today, I'm ready to recommit my life to following Christ. There's some here today who are ready to come and join the fellowship of our church. Again, man's wisdom says, well, I don't need a church. I can live my life with God just on my own. I don't need anybody else. That's man's wisdom. God's wisdom says, we need a church, a body of believers to be connected to, a group of people who will encourage us and pray for us, will pick us up when we stumble. That's why God created the church. Today, if you're looking for a church home, we invite you to come as well. You may be a single adult, a couple, an entire family. We don't care what your background is. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come today. Or maybe God's leading you to make a special decision for him. Father, we thank you for your word that shows us how to live in this life and in the life to come. Father, I pray for those to whom you're speaking today, those who need to trust in Christ for the first time, those who are ready to recommit their lives to following you, those who need to come and join the fellowship of this church. Father, I pray no one would resist the invitation of your Holy Spirit. For it's in the saving name of Christ we pray. Amen.
On behalf of Dr. Robert Jeffress and everyone at PTV, thank you for joining us today. Our hope and prayer is that the biblical truth of this message will continue to be a blessing to you as you apply it to your life. For more bold, biblical, and practical messages by Dr. Robert Jeffress, we invite you to visit the Pathway to Victory website at ptv.org or call our special order line at 214-969-2400. May God bless you richly on your Pathway to Victory.